Thank you, Joe. Isn't God good?
Yes.
I enjoyed that testimony about Bethany. She can do it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We need that attitude.
Yes.
And I was thinking a little while ago, I remembered when I first got saved, and I heard a little old story. And it was kind of a dumb story, but it stuck with me throughout my life. And some of the things I went through when I was first saved, I needed that story. And it was a story about an old farmer, and he had a mule. And the old mule fell in a cistern, and the farmer said, "I don't know how to get him out. He's old anyway." And I got tractors now. I don't need a mule. I got a dump truck. So he went and loaded up the dump truck full of dirt and decided he'd just fill the cistern full. So he dumped in a load of dirt, and the old mule just started shaking and shook the dirt off and started walking, walked on top of the dirt. Finally, the old farmer got the cistern full, and the old mule just walked out. Kind of a dumb story, but in a year or two following that, I went through a lot of things. I needed that little dumb story because I needed to walk out of a pit that I dropped myself into or that life had just gotten me into. But, you know, we start out as babes. I don't care if we're 40 years old or 50 years old when we get saved. We start out as baby Christians. But then the Lord expects us to keep advancing and growing in Him, maturing in Him. He doesn't expect us to live in a survival mode all of our life, always just trying to go through trials. He expects us to get over that, not let it bug us, and not be looking at the past, as Sister Caroline said, and we need to advance in God to the point where we enjoy life and we enjoy the Lord and that we let Him do some great things for our lives. I firmly believe that the church world is heading for some great times. And say, what? Well, I don't know what. That's God's business. I just got to relax and go with it. I'll let Him do for me what He wants to do and let you do for you. Let Him do for you what He wants to do for you. And there needs to be an expectancy in your heart and in your life. Not always just looking at the hard times, but forgetting about them and rising to new hearts in faith and allowing the Lord to just really show up as God. Hallelujah. So I want to look at something in Luke to start with in the third chapter. And you know, God is such an amazing God if we just ask Him. You know, I got a room full of Bibles. But about a year ago, I thought, you know, I don't have the NIV. And that's what Joe preaches out of all the time. And so I need an NIV Bible. So I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, I need a new," I just mentioned, I said, "I need an NIV Bible." And I thought, well, I'll just go to the bookstore and I'll get me one and Him help me pick it out. And so before I ever got to the bookstore, I went to a garage sale, found two NIV Bibles. Mentioned it to a friend and he said, "Oh, I got one you can have." All I done is just say, "Lord, I need an NIV Bible." And within a week's time, I got four of them, didn't pay a dime for them. So I had to get some of them away. But, you know, a lot of times we have not because we just don't ask. And so we need to ask for large things, but we need to ask for small things. We just need to ask God and let Him be God every moment of every life that we're awake and sometimes when we're asleep. And I love it sometimes, you know. Last week I just need to rededicate my room and my bed to the Lord. Because a lot of times when I get calm and comfortable in bed, that's when He begins to deal with me and begin to show me things. And so I'm always up and down, up and down. Because I learned a long time ago, when the Lord deals with you at 2 o'clock in the morning and shows you something, if you don't write it down, you get up at 6:30 and you think, "Now, I know He showed me something. What was it?" And it's, you know, a time or two I thought, you know, He'll show me again, you know, in the morning. I'll just ask and He'll show me again. And I felt like he really said, you know, quit being lazy and get out of bed and write it down when I show you. And so, you know, when you get relaxed, and so many times when we're going through something, we get stressed. But we need to learn to just relax and let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts. And I better put this out here. We got an early start this morning, but still. In Luke, the third chapter, starting with verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Now, he could have left that part out as far as I was concerned, but anyway. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, repentance is a word that seems like we don't hear a lot in the church, but it's still in the Word of God, and if it's in the Word of God, it needs to be in our life. And when I first met the Lord, I repented. But I found out there's a lot of times since then that I've had to repent of some things. I've had to repent of some attitudes. I've had to repent of some words. And repentance is a thing that we need with us all the time in our life, because if from time to time, we need to do that to keep our relationship open with the Lord. And so we start out by repenting. Repenting simply means turning away from. But when you turn away from, you turn to something else. So repentance simply means I turn away from sin and I turn to the Lord and give my life unto him. It says produce fruits in keeping with repentance. I like the Amplified. It said bear fruit. I told you I had a lot of different Bibles. The Amplified says to bear fruit that are, what did that word mean? Oh, well, never mind. I can't read that one. Gail must have wrote that for me. And consistent with your repentance, conduct worthy of a heart changed and abhorring sin. And so that we need in our life so that it doesn't really come back into our lives. Right. Hallelujah. Now, God is always wanting us to advance and to grow in him. I've been, for about a month, 6 weeks now, I've been stuck in the book of Judges. And I thought, okay, I'm going to read through that right quick. And so far, I've got to the fourth chapter. And I go in there almost every day. But, you know, one thing that I noticed, that God basically, he just said, "Israel, you just got to do two things. You got to keep my commandments and stay faithful to me. And you got to go in and possess the land that I have possessed you for." And that was two things. Israel had a hard time doing that. They had a hard time keeping his commandments. You know, the Lord was so merciful. He would minister to them, and he'd say, "I want you to go in, and I want you to possess the land." And they began to go in and possess the land, and then they'd backslide. But the Lord was so merciful, he would always send them another deliverer. And you know, sometimes we forget how much the Lord loves us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you backslide to find out that he loves you and he'll come after you. But what I'm suggesting is don't ever get in that position. And so God wants us to advance, and he wants us to take hold of the land. In other words, he wants us to take hold of what is written in this book. Do you realize that when you go to heaven, they're probably not going to send Bibles with you? They might put them in your casket because it might just look religious or something. But when you leave this earth, you're not taking your Bible with you. We do a lot of things just because they look religious sometimes. And that's okay, but we're not taking this Bible. That's because God gave us this word for the times that we're here on this earth. And he expects us to read it, he expects us to know what it says, and he expects us to do what it says, but he expects us to advance and begin to take the territory that's in this book. He doesn't expect you to live in a survival mode all of your life. He doesn't expect you just to know how to get out, call upon you just to get out of trials. He expects you to say, "There's some things in this book that I want. There's some promises in this book that I'd like to have in my life," and he expects you to go after them. after Joshua had died, Israel called upon the Lord and they said, okay, who are we going to have go up for us to take this land? And it's because all of it hadn't been taken as yet. And so the word of the Lord came back to him, said, send Judah. You always want to send Judah first. Send that praise and send that worship out there. You know, I love praise and worship. I love doing my home. I love it here. And I'll tell you what, here lately I've been going out and doing some preaching and ministering in other churches and things. But it's always good to come back here and hear the worship. Hallelujah. And I love worship. So he said, send Judah first. And he said, I want you to go in and I want you to possess the land. They sent Judah out and he had a victory or two. And then all of a sudden they come along and they said, okay, Judah went out and he fought a battle and they won the high places. But then it says, but they couldn't take the valleys because they had chariots of iron. Now, don't you think that God knew they had chariots of iron when he said, I want you to go out and I want you to take this land. I don't want you to make any excuses. I don't want you to look at the size of their chariots. I want you to take this land. Yep. And they backed off. And sometimes we look at our circumstances and say, you know, I really wanted to do that. And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to do that. But man, the chariots of iron. Maybe I better rethink this thing. And, you know, maybe we were in a space capsule and they have a joystick. Maybe I need to rethink this thing. Maybe there's a little more to it than a joystick. And, you know, if we're not careful, we become victims of reason. God speaks something to us, to our hearts and to our lives. And then we look and we say, man, that is, well, let me think about this. How could God do this? Well, I really don't think. I'm reasoning this thing out, and I just don't see a way that can be. And so I need to just get a different vision. One that's more in reality and in line with my reasoning ability. Because if I can reason it out, I believe that God can do it. But if I can't reason it out, maybe, just maybe, I better just forget about it. But, you know, we need to come to the place where we think like God thinks. And if God says you can do something, it doesn't matter whether there's chariots of iron there or not. It doesn't matter if there's giants there or not. You know, I like Caleb. Man, I really like that guy. Because Israel, the whole nation of Israel, sometimes they'd back off and say, we can't do it. There's giants there. Caleb, he just raised up and said, give me my mountain. I know there's giants there. I don't care how big they are. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. That was his attitude today. You know, and I've had guys tell me that, you know. But, you know, they were just mouthing off. But I believe God can come and put something in our heart. It doesn't matter how big the giants are. If God says, that's my mountain, we need to go for that mountain. And sometimes we need to realize that God wants to do something special in our lives. Every one of us, he wants to do something special in our lives. You know, Caleb and Joshua, they both, you know, they were two of the spies that were sent out. And both of them come back with a very positive report. The land is good. It's everything God said it was. And if it's everything God said it was, then it must be that everything God says about us taking it is true too. And the 10 spies, they said, man, we can't do it. But I read a little bit further and I read and said, and God killed all them 10, every one of them. He didn't kill 9 of them, he killed all 10 of them. He just sent a plague and wiped them out. But he kept Joshua and he kept Caleb alive. And they had to go through that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But you know, all during that time of that trying and that turning, just wandering around out there in that desert because of the attitude that Israel had, I want you to know that Joshua and Caleb kept themselves focused on God. They said, okay, we're wandering around. But in the end, Caleb said, look, I'm 40 years older now. I'm 80-some years old now, but I'm just as strong now as I was then. That's right. That's right. I can't quite relate that. I'm 77, and I'm not quite as strong as I was when I was 40. I can still do everything I used to do when I was 40. I just can't do it the second day. But Caleb said, look, I'm just as strong now as I was then because God has kept me alive. He's kept me healthy. He's kept me strong. I've done my exercises. I've eaten right for 40 years out here. I've ate all of the manna that I could hold for 40 years. I want my mountain. And I want you to know that Joshua had the same thing. But I want you to know also that they're just like us. Each one of them had their own personalities. Each one of them had their own vision. And Joshua was to be the leader. And God kept him and trained him to be that leader. And kept him under Moses and trained him to be the leader. Caleb was not called to be the leader. Caleb was called to take his mountain and glorify God in it. And that's what they did. And sometimes we kind of look at people and we say, well, if I was just like them, you know. And we compare ourselves with other people. And we're not supposed to compare ourselves with other people. I am not supposed to act like Joe. I don't have to teach like Joe. I don't have to do a lot of things that Joe does because I'm me. I don't know what that meant, but that's okay. I'll accept that it was not a put down to Joe and it was not a put down to me. He just recognized that we're two different people. We act differently. God has got a different calling on our life. He has a different purpose for our life. Hallelujah. And I like who I am anymore. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't like who I was. But I had been living in the natural realm for so long. All I ever heard was, you know, you never amount to anything. You know, you're never good. You just want to stay out here in the farm, stay out of town because, you know, stay out here and leave people alone. Don't be bothering with your presence. Kind of the attitude that I grew up with. But when I got to know the Lord, I found out the Lord says, hey, you can do this. Hallelujah. She ain't the only one. I can do it too. Took me a while to learn that. But if God says I can do it, I can do it. If God says you can do it, you can do it. Hallelujah. I want to go to 2 Peter, 1st chapter, start with verse 2. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I like that word, abundance. Abundance is a lot better than poverty. And that's a word that God likes to use when he's talking about what he wants to do for his people. All the way through, once you learn the word of God, you'll find out that God wants to be good to you. And when God is good to you, and when you take the land that he has promised you, then you bring glory to him and everybody wins. Hallelujah. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. We got good promises. Every one of us. You know, I hear people all the time saying, I want my kids to have a better life than what I had. And when I hear that, I'm thinking, what's so bad about the way the Lord treated you? You know, Bonnie's not here this morning. I don't know where she's at. Jimmy's probably preaching someplace. But I look at my kids and I say, Lord, I want you to treat them however they need to be treated so that they will live for you and spend eternity with you. I don't want them to have an easy, blessed, good life here on earth and not know the Lord. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, they're yours. Bonnie's sister is kind of hard-headed, and she just wants to do her own thing. And I'm saying, Lord, treat her however you need to treat her to get her into a proper relationship with you. To me, that's love. Love is not saying, well, Lord, don't deal with them. Just give them lots of money and give them everything in life that they need here on this earth, but never mind eternity. I look at everything through the light of eternity. I mean, life is a lot more than the few years that we got left here on the face of this earth. And so we need to, every time I hear about somebody, you know, they're always talking about this actor or this actress died and passed away and what a great person they were and everything. And I'm thinking, Wonder where they went. I always think in how is eternity affecting our lives. That is the most important thing. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and talk about this a little bit because for the time's sake, not read a lot of these verses to you. But it talks about God made promises. He said to add to your life. Just keep adding. You get faith, add to that goodness, add to that mercy. You just keep adding to your life. And then it says, I'm going to drop down to verse 8. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. I like it. It's not that I got faith, so, you know, 20 years ago I got a hold of faith and I got a hold of goodness, and so I just skate along with that. No, it says increasing measure. We need to always be working and building on the things that the Lord gave us. You know, we get love in our heart, and we're doing fine. And then all of a sudden somebody does something terrible to us or to our family or somebody, and the next thing you know, we got to work on the love thing again. But we need it in an ever-increasing measure in our lives. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins. Sometimes we need to forget. You know, sometimes the enemy will always try to bring up your past. And God is always trying to say, why don't you forget the past? I've forgotten it. You know, first time I ever read that, God forgot my sins. And I thought, now that's God. He can't forget. That's impossible for him to forget. But you see, we have to learn to think like God thinks. When God says, I forget your past, that means that he will never bring that up. He will never use that against you. He will never cause that to disallow what you can be in God or what you can have in God. He says, that will never be brought up again. Anytime we discuss anything, he said, your past, your sins, that's... Once they repented of an error of the blood, I'm not going to talk about them. You shouldn't either. Leave it there. Somebody told me something about learn to use that when you go shopping, learn to use Leverite. What's Leverite? You see it, you go in Walmart, and it's shiny, and it's pretty, and I want it. Leverite there. You don't need it. You know, balance out the Word of God. My notes aren't working very good this morning. Balance out the Word of God and understand what God is saying. You know, I've heard a lot of messages all my life on tithing. Bring all your tithes in. And I believe that, and I've done that all my life. But then I read the rest of the Word of God, and I found out there's a little bit more to it if you really want to be blessed financially. You've got to apply yourself some things. And sometimes you got to put the lid on some things. It doesn't do much good. We always want God to bring the increase. Bring the increase. And God says, why don't you just stop up the output? If you've got a glass and you've got a hole in the top where God can put it in, and you've got a hole in the bottom where it can all fall out, where Walmart can take it all, then you're never, it doesn't do you any good. God can give you $100 or he can give you $10,000. But if you got a hole in the bottom of your pocket, it doesn't matter how much you put in it. You can put in $1 million in your pocket. If you got a hole there, it's not going to do you any good. So he says, get some wisdom. Hallelujah. Get some self-control. You know, first part of January, we went through the fasting thing. And, because I started right after Christmas. Didn't take me too long to get my fill of turkey sandwiches. And so I just started early. And I found out, you know, once you get to maybe my age, it's like it's not as easy to do. I used to when I was young. I could go on a 3-day fast, 5-day fast. One day I went on a 10-day fast. I made it 9 days and 14 or 15 hours. I made it pretty good, but now I found out, and I talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I just can't I can't handle that anymore. It's not as easy as it used to be. So I heard, listened on the news, and they were talking about intermittent fast. And I thought, hey, I can do that. And so ever since Christmas, and I'm still on it. I don't know when I'm going to go off of it. But I don't eat anything before 10 o'clock in the morning. And I don't eat anything after 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Because I found out, you know, fasting was not a matter of suffering. Fasting is a matter of disciplining our lives so that we can say no. But then it's also a matter of disciplining our lives so we can say yes. I need to be disciplined to not do some things. I need to be disciplined to do some things. I need to be disciplined so that when God says, I want you to do something, I want you to take the land, I don't want you to back off from the giants. I don't want you backing off because they're chariots of iron. I don't want you to backing off for any reason. If I said do it, I want you to do it. So I need to be disciplined enough to do it. Never mind the obstacles. Hallelujah. We need a knowledge of the will and the ways of the Lord. Then we need an understanding concerning that knowledge. And I thought, okay, Lord, how do I explain the difference between knowledge and understanding when I'm coming to your word? And so he said, parables, get them, write it down. And so I thought, okay, God, Lord Jesus, when he was here on the face of this earth, he spoke to them in parables sometimes. And they didn't always understand it. And he said, there's a reason. He said, it's given to you to understand, but people that's hard-hearted and people that are not disciplined and don't really want to press in, they're not going to understand what I'm saying. They understood the words. They had a knowledge of the words. They could repeat the words. And that's the knowledge, and we need that knowledge. But we need an understanding of what that parable is all about. It isn't going to do us any good until we have not only the knowledge of it, but we have the understanding of it. Then after we get the understanding of it, we need the wisdom to know how to apply it to our life and make it work for us. Proverbs chapter 2 is a really good one to read and study if you want to know about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Matter of fact, the whole book of Proverbs is. I probably read Proverbs more than I do any other book in the Bible because it just gives me little nuggets of truth in every sentence on how to live my life. So we need the wisdom to know how to apply his word to our lives so that we can please him, first of all, and so that we can receive the promises. And we need to learn to believe God and not believe everything we hear. We need to not believe everything we hear about people. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And if he can tell me something negative about you and get me to not like you or get me to not pray for you, then he'll go for it. But if we learn just to reject him and say, look, I don't care what you got to say. I'm not going to believe everything Clarence told me about her. But, you know, I mean, that's simple, but we see sometimes we just need to reject some things that the enemy says about people. And most of all, we need to reject what the enemy will tell us. Because he always tells us what we can't do. Now, whatever he tells you about Kenny, that's okay. We don't mind that. But anyway. Jacob had all these sons. And Joseph was one of them, and Joseph was his favorite. Now, personally, I worked very hard at trying to get to be one of God's favorite kids. And I hope you work for the same thing. And Joseph was his favorite kid, and he made him a special coat and everything else. But, you know, he had brothers that didn't like him being favored. And so they decided one day, okay, well, let's just kill him, get him all the way. And one of the brothers said, well, let's don't do that. Let's just put him in the pit. And he intended to come back and get him out, but he wasn't there when he got back because they'd found some people and they sold him to the Midianites. The Midianites took off with him and they sold him to the Egyptians. And I'm sure there was a little bit of emotion going on in his life about then. He may have been Jacob's favorite. And I'll tell you what, the beauty of it was he wasn't just Jacob's favorite, he was God's favorite. He was God's pick. God had his hand on him. But, you know, Jacob, they come back and they took that coat and they dipped it in a bunch of blood, and they took it to his father, Jacob, and they said, "Hey, we found this. Is this Joseph's coat?" And his imagination took over. Sometimes we have to rise up and just take authority over our imagination. And you know, he spent a lot of time grieving and suffering because he believed a lie. Joseph wasn't dead, but he thought he was. He believed that lie. And you know, sometimes if we believe a lie, we'll do a lot of suffering sometimes. You know, you got to remember that the enemy will always whisper in your ear and tell you a lie. And so we don't want to believe that lie, because that lie is destined to bring us down. And God's truth is destined to bring us up and to promote us. Hallelujah. So Jacob suffered quite a bit because he believed a lie. But Joseph, he was hated. He was sold. But then he was blessed. Then he was imprisoned. Then he was promoted. But you know what? All throughout his life, there was a change taking place inside of him. He kept himself, you know, he got himself in trouble to start with, but simply because he talked too much. Kind of like our president. And that's the close of that subject. But he said, "You know, I had a dream." And well, it was okay for him to have that dream. And God honored that dream, but he should have just kind of kept it to himself, and it kept him out of trouble. But I believe that God uses it. You know, God uses some of our mistakes to help us out. He doesn't just help us out when everything is perfect in our life and we got it all together. He'll use us sometimes, our mistakes and our weaknesses sometimes. And he, you know, God's a good God. Hallelujah. And a man's gifts make room for him, and he had a gift. And so when he got in prison, he just kept his gift active and got him out of prison eventually. Got him promoted. But you know, after he came out of it, it says, okay, the last promotion that he got, said the Pharaoh gave him a wife. Now, personally, I think I'm just glad we're living in nowadays. I'd rather pick my own. I'll have to say I picked a good one with the help of the Lord. And because it's like, I wasn't going there. God says, "Yes, you are." So he had to change my mind a little bit. But then he had two sons. And he named one of them Manasseh, and he named the other one Ephraim. Now, a lot of times we don't want to get it caught up in names. Sometimes they mean something, and sometimes they don't. He also gave Joseph another name. I don't know what it was. I read it, and I'm thinking, I don't want to remember that. It don't mean nothing to me. I don't want to get it in my brain, because sometimes I get things in my brain and I can't get them out. And so I don't know what that name was that he gave Joseph. I'll just stick with Joseph. Works fine for me. I like Joseph. I like Joseph's name better than that other weird name that I couldn't pronounce. So bottom line is, what I'm saying is, sometimes the enemy tries to put a name on you and it don't mean anything. You need to just reject it. Our name has to do with our character and who we are. If I say Jesse James, you automatically know. Bank robber. Train robber. There's a lot of people like that. I can mention their name, and an image just automatically goes into your mind what kind of person they are. And so we need to be a person. Say, you know, there can be a... In the Old Testament, sometimes parents give kids names. Sometimes they lived up to that name, and sometimes they didn't. And it's great sometimes when we look and we see that they gave them a name, and that name had meant this, and they lived up to that name. That's great. Sometimes they didn't live up to that name. Sometimes God gave people names. And that, when God gives a name, that name is important, and it means something. And we'll look at another thing on that here in a minute. But sometimes we just need to realize that we are who we are. We need to know what God thinks of us and what name he calls us by. First of all, he calls us his children. And we know what name that God puts on us. We don't change our names nowadays. You know, we stick with it. And so, but our nature changes. Our integrity changes. We mature in God. And so we need to realize that's a part of who we are. That's a part of our name. And so Manasseh, his first son, that name meant, God help me to forget the trouble I've had and the family that I no longer have. He had another son, and he named him Ephraim. Let me turn to you right quick. That's in Genesis 41. You got to share if I can just get to it. Genesis 41. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God hath made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." That's good. Sometimes we just need to forget some of the things that we went through. The three Hebrew children, they went through the fire and they come out of it without a smell of smoke on their life. They didn't go around spending the next 10 years talking about what a terrible thing they just went through, just smoking up everybody's life. Sometimes we need to forget. The goodness of God helps us to forget a terrible past. Hallelujah. The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God hath made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." And that's where God wants us to bring us to, where we can forget our past and where we can be fruitful whatever we're going through. Whether we're going through a difficult time or whether we're going through a great time, we need to forget the past. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, allow Him to bless us, and let that be a testimony of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So, Joseph. One reason Joseph was that way, because he always made the best of a bad situation. You know, a lot of times when we get into a bad situation, we get thrown in jail and it's not our fault like Joseph did. We sit there and we'll cry and we moan and we wonder why God has had all this stuff to happen to me and how come the enemy's running rampant over my life. And I'll admit, Joseph, naturally, he had some feelings, but he dealt with those feelings. It's normal that you're going to have feelings when you're going through something, a difficult time. That's normal. But if what we do with those feelings is what makes the difference in our life. We have to deal with them, we have to turn them over to God, and we have to learn to allow God to mold us and mold and shape us into what He would have us to be so that we can be a successful individual. God wants every one of us to be a successful person. That's right. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're different. Caleb was different than Joshua. But we need to pursue what God wants us to do, not what somebody else wants us to do. You know, there's jobs here in the United States I wouldn't want nothing to do with. I don't want to be a politician. I don't want to be a cop. Hey, I was a soldier. That was enough. And I had no idea. You know, when my time was up, you know, they said, "You can have one more stripe if you'll stay another 30 days. Now, what's that stripe mean to me? I want to go home. You know, when I was overseas, and we'd have this saying, you know, my date do con us, continental United States, my date do con us, the date I'm scheduled to get out of here. It's 6 months, 2 weeks, 5 days, 49 minutes, and 58 seconds, I'm going home." And you live with that attitude. You got a vision. My vision is to get on that plane and go home. When I got into California and flying home from overseas, I got into it when the airline strike was on. There was no planes going out anywhere. And I was with a guy that had gotten married the week before he went overseas, and we'd been overseas 18 months, and he wanted to see his wife. And they come over the line and they said, "We got some planes, military planes. We're going to be flying to major cities. And if you get one going to close to where you live, you can get on it. Sign up for it. We'll start this tomorrow." He said, "Let's go sign up." I said, "They're not even telling you what city they're going to until tomorrow." He said, "It don't matter. It's closer than this." He'd been married 1 week and he shipped out overseas, and we'd been over there 18 months and he wanted to see his wife. He signed up. Hallelujah. Sometimes we need that kind of an attitude. God says, "I can have this. I've been waiting around for a long time. It's time that I get what I came after. I'm going after it." Don't matter. It's closer than this. Hey, your promise. It may have been 20 years ago, but I want you to know it's a lot closer now than it was a week ago. Get enthused about it. Praise the Lord. That was number two. Number three. I'm about to close this thing out. Hallelujah. Back to our names. It only matters who God says you are. It doesn't matter what your enemies say about you, what they say you are. It doesn't matter about what your past says you were then. It matters who God says you are. If it is when you start, God says, I can make something out of it. Let him make it. Hallelujah. I want to say this. Abraham, we all know Abraham walked with God. And Abraham was a great man, someone that we look up to. And by the way, all these good people in the Bible that we read about, so many times we make the mistake of saying they were so great, and we let the fact that they were so great, God used them so mightily, we let them intimidate us. They are there to inspire us and to encourage us, not to intimidate us. And so God says, look, if Moses could be great, I took him and he murdered somebody trying to do my will. If I can take somebody like that and I can use them to lead my people out, I can use you no matter who you are. Abraham walked with God and God made him a promise. He said, you're going to have a son. And his name was Abram, A-B-R-A-M. Abram means my father. God made him a promise. You're going to have a son. But Abraham walked with God, and he was faithful to God. And everywhere that Abraham went, he said, there's always boundaries in the promises of God. Stay within your boundaries. Hallelujah. And so when God makes you a promise, stay within the boundaries of that promise and stay focused on that thing. And don't get off on some tangent somewhere else trying to be something that you're not or trying to have something that you're not supposed to have. And so Abraham, everywhere that he went, God said, I'm going to give you this land from here all the way over to here and all the way from here all the way over there. Abraham, walk across that land. Every place the sole of your foot touches, I'm going to give you that land. And Abraham, it says that Abraham pitched tents, built an altar. Pitched tents, build an altar. Pitch tent, build an altar. He was walking through that land, and he had to pick up his tent and had to go to another place. Whenever he pitched that tent, he built him an altar. And that's how we are successful in God. And so God promoted Abraham. And before he even got to be a father, God visited him and said, Abraham, I'm going to change your name. Abraham, I'm going to change your name. It's not going to be High Father anymore. It's going to be Father of a Multitude. That's what Abraham means. And he said, oh, by the way, I want to change Sarai's name too. That was his wife, Sarai. I want to change her because her name means dominant. She's kind of domineering. I figured that out when I figured, when she come along and after Ishmael was born and Sarai come along, she said, Abraham, I want that woman and that kid out of here. I want him out of here now. And Abraham said, but. Sarah said, no buts, Abraham. I want her out of here. She was a dominant type person. And God says, I'm changing her from being a domineering person. I'm changing her to be a princess. Sarah means princess. Hallelujah. And so God changed both of them. And I believe, you know, when people or circumstances said, no way, Abraham, you're too old now to have a kid. You're too old for this, and you can't, Abraham, you just can't. Every time Abraham heard the word, Abraham, you can't. Every time his circumstance says, he come along, he says, my name's Abraham. I got a promise. I got a word from God. That word says, I'm going to be a father of a multitude. I don't care if I ain't got a child now. I'm going to be a father of a multitude. I got a word from God. I got a promise from God. And sometimes you and I just have to look and say, look, I'm not the same person I was. My name is not what it used to be. My name used to be Mud. Now it's not that any longer. Hallelujah. My character and my nature has been changed. I've been walking with God. He's been changing me. And I got a word from God. And I can hang on to that word. Our name may not be Abraham, but our life has been changed. We've matured. We've grown. Hallelujah. Well, okay. Sometimes I like to get into the Word of God, and I like to study things that, like the names. And once in a while, And sometimes they don't mean a thing, and sometimes they mean something. And but if I get something out of it, it thrills my heart. But I know, I want you to know, everything I've ever studied, and I don't get very deep because I'm not that smart. It means just the simple things that God taught me the first year I was saved. The simplicity of the Word of God is all we really have to know. And if we stay with it, and we stay in it, and we keep growing it, and we keep advancing, our life's going to be productive. Hallelujah. And we don't have to steal to have any money. We can be blessed. I'll tell you this in closing. A couple, 3 years ago, my wife and I came out of Walmart, and we were parked way up. And sometimes I do that. My wife says, you know, the door's way over there in that other state. And and I say, exercise will do us good. And so we come out of Walmart, and we're way up there, and there's only one other car way up there. And just before we get to the car, we look down, and there's $20 bills floating around on the ground. And you know, your first instinct is jackpot. My second reaction is, how come she got three of them and I only got two? That's a woman thing, I guess, when it comes to money. But then I go ahead and I picked up my two, and I get in the car, and I think, okay, I can't keep this money. It's not mine. Now, if I turn it into Walmart, is the manager going to be honest and try to find out who it is, or is he just going to keep it and act like he don't know? Okay, maybe I should take it to the police station. Well, people probably ain't going to go to the police station and say, I lost money at Walmart in the parking lot. So that probably ain't going to. And so I'm sitting there thinking this out, and then all of a sudden my wife gets into the car, and she says, that belongs to that lady right there. I said, how do you know? She said, because I heard her talking to herself, saying she just lost some money. So, but I looked up, and this lady is heading back to Walmart pretty fast. And I would have been, too, if I'd lost $100. And this lady's heading back to Walmart. And I said, okay, I don't know who she is, but I'll catch her. Ma'am, I had to flag her down. You know, I had to holler at her. Ma'am, we got your money. And when she turned around, I go to church with her. But, you know, it didn't matter. The thing of it is there was integrity in my heart, and there was integrity in her heart, and we had no idea we was on. It didn't matter whether that was a stranger. It didn't matter whether Walmart manager was honest or not. The thing of it is, we had to be honest in our heart. And I was really proud of my wife, and I was pretty proud of myself. Okay, it don't matter. You know, it's not a jackpot. That money belongs to somebody else. Okay, if the manager can't find it, yeah, they'll give it back. They'll give it to us if he's honest. But, you know, the beauty of it is, was the condition of our hearts. And our heart is where it's all at. If we keep our heart right with God, we keep advancing. We keep growing. We keep progressing. And we always come out a winner. You know, all the time Abraham was traveling. You know, everybody looks at Abraham, he had a son. But I want you to know, all the time he was crossing that land, he was growing. He had to go to war one time, and he grabbed, 270-some of his servants. Now, I don't know how rich you have to be now to have 270 servants, or 270 people working for you, if you have employees, however you want to put it nowadays. But I want you to know, Abraham was growing in wealth all the time he was heading toward his goal. Hallelujah. And he wasn't the only one. God wants to keep you looking ahead, but he wants to keep blessing you all the way in your walk with God. We're destined to be blessed. We're destined to achieve what God wants us to achieve, be what God wants us to be, to bring honor and glory unto him and advance in God. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to turn this back over to Joe and let him close out the service, and we'll pray for you. Hallelujah. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Joe. Amen. Ask Pastor Sean just come on back. Let's stand. There may be things that, you know, God has spoken to you in the past, like, you know, Caleb got his promise for years. Abraham got his promise for years. And it may have seemed like it's not going to come to pass, you know, for Abraham. And for Caleb, I mean, 40 years is a long time to wait. But yet still, it seems like at the right time, you were still engaged. You were still ready to take that mountain. Knowing that this is going to be, you know, some amount of working with the Lord. And all along the way, to keep the integrity of our hearts. Caleb had to keep the integrity of his heart, not get bitter against the other 10 who caused me to be here waiting, but rather to have your heart, your mind focused on what God has said, to have the integrity of our hearts to live with God and to walk with God. And I like the part about Abraham, you know. God changed his name, and I can imagine people calling him Abraham. He's like, no, don't call me Abraham. My name is Abraham. But that means father of many, father of nations. You don't even have a son. Don't worry about that. That's my promise. That's my mountain. I'm focused on it. I'm going to decree and declare it until it comes to pass. So let's just bow our heads. I don't know what God might have promised you. But this morning, if you can recall any of those promises, just again before the Lord, just present them to him. Let's just ask the Lord. Lord, is this what you have promised me? And commit yourself to walk with the Lord. Commit yourself to be faithful with the Lord. Commit yourself to draw close to the Lord. Commit yourself to live with the integrity of your heart and to be determined to fulfill that promise. Whatever it is, let us take a moment and apply this word to our own personal lives so that we don't miss it. So that we don't leave here and you forget it. But we want to act upon the word right as it has been spoken to us. Whatever that promise is. Perhaps the salvation of your loved ones. Perhaps it's for certain opportunities. Perhaps it's certain goals. Whatever it is. Just commit it again to the Lord. And say to the Lord, Lord, I will wait patiently with faith until this promise is fulfilled. Lord, I'll walk with the integrity of my heart. Lord, I'll walk closely with you until it comes to pass. Let's just pray this prayer together. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that I'm saved, that I'm washed in the blood of Christ. I thank you for the promises you have given unto me. And Father, this day, I affirm these promises and I recommit myself to walk closely with you, to walk in the integrity of my heart, and to fulfill my destiny. Father, I'll keep on believing until the promises are fulfilled. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give a song to Sean.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome? I was lost, but he brought me in for his love. Oh, his love for me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free.